Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
How y'all doing? Somebody sent me a piece of knowledge I didn't know. They said, you know, marriage really is about psychology. Marriage is about psychology. You have one who is psycho and the other is logical. So it's psychological. And I'm not looking at anybody. Good to see you this morning. And those of you who are visiting, thanks for being here. You could be anywhere. We're glad you're here. Amen. And the goal is that when we all leave here in about an hour or less, that we're better than we came in. Amen. That's the goal. Amen. And God is waiting for us. We're not waiting on Him. He's waiting on us to encounter Him. And this morning, all the benefits of salvation are available to every person here if you just have the faith to believe and ask God and then receive by faith. Everything's available. Since January, we've been preaching on the subject of heaven. Heaven is our home. And everybody needs to have three homes. You need to have an earthly home. You need to have a church that you call your home church. And you need to have heaven as your home, your ultimate destination. A question that comes quite often with this subject is people want to know where their loved ones are, or loved ones who've deceased, or loved ones who've passed on. Where are they? What are they doing? And that's a very, very good question. In fact, I shared with you last week, statistically, 37% of atheists and agnostics. Agnostics are people who believe there is a God, they just don't believe you can know Him personally. And people who don't have any identifiable religion, they all say they believe in heaven. Isn't that interesting? And 27% said they believe in hell. So there's something in the human heart that tells us there's got to be more to life than just this life. Amen. And the wisest man who ever lived was also the richest man who ever lived. Solomon said, God put eternity in our hearts. Yeah. It's inside us. Even if we deny it up here as an atheist, in here your heart is telling you there is more to life than what you're experiencing on a temporary time here on earth. I have been blessed to be with many people who were about to die, about to leave this earth. And some I've been there right that very moment, and others I've got to be with and help prepare to meet the Lord. And that's an awesome, awesome privilege. And if you ever have that opportunity, you consider that's the grace of God at work in your life. And the problem is not so much with the deceased person, especially if we know they're going to heaven. That's a glorious thing to look forward to. But the problem is for those of us who remain, we mourn and we grieve, and we should. There's a healthy kind of grief. There's two kinds of grief. There's good grief. It's like Charlie Brown, you know, good grief. But good grief is... God made us with the ability to shed tears. And some wise person said, you know, He made you with your eyes to leak, because sometimes the pressure gets so big in your head that if you didn't leak through tears, your head would blow up. You know, and that's how it feels sometimes. And we're made to grieve. We're made to be able to shed tears. And for those of you who have that ability to do that easily, that's a good stress relief, to be able to just have a good cry and shed some tears. And God expects us who are here, when we lose loved ones, to cry. Jewish people would designate 30 days to wear sackcloth or mourning clothes, and they would grieve. And for 30 days, they would grieve. But then there would come a time limit where there's an end to that. And now you got to get up and move on with your life. You're still here. And good grief has a time limit. That's important. There's a time to grieve, but there's a time it has to stop. And you've got to move on. And there's a closure. You have to, that's why, believe it or not, it is good to go to a funeral of a loved one. People say, oh, I want to remember them like they always were. Well, I can understand that, but there needs to be some closure. And sometimes going to the funeral of the loved one helps you realize the reality is this is over. This part of your life is over. Now you've got to move on. As painful as it may be, it is important to have some kind of closure. Otherwise, you continue to grieve in various ways throughout your life, and you begin to cope with unhealthy ways. And you don't realize it, but it's really because you have grief that's not been healed in your heart. So good grief brings healing. It brings closure. It's God-focused. Good grief is God-focused. He leads me through. Everybody say through. The valley of the shadow of death. It isn't I go in there and stay. He leads me through it. And when it's God-focused, God will bring you through the difficult time. You weep, you mourn, you remember holidays and birthdays and special places. You remember all that, but He leads you through it. Amen. You don't stay there forever. So God actually uses grief in your life as credentials for you to be able to help somebody else. Because look at your neighbor on your right and your left. They've lost somebody. You've lost somebody. Everybody here loses their loved ones eventually. And the older you get, the more of your friends, they're gone. They're no longer here, your family. And so these credentials of what you've gone through make you a vessel that God can use to bring healing to somebody else because you've gone through it. There's no greater counselor in the world than somebody who has gone through what you're going to them for counseling. Whether it's drugs or whether it's an addiction or whether it's grief, people who have gone through it are the best counselors. Amen. Amen. So it is not a pity party. You need to have other people in your life, support groups. We have a great grief share group right here. Mrs. Steedley, the hat lady right here in the front, she teaches a grief group here, a grief share ministry that is a very, very important part of ministry. Amen. Now, good grief is good for you, but there's also a bad grief. Now, here's the bad grief. Bad grief never ends. Every anniversary of their death, you have a blue day, a depressed day. Even though it's been 40 years, you continue to have a depressed day. You relive all those bad memories of that day you lost your loved one. It never ends, and it affects your physical health eventually. And actually, grief can kill you. People have died because they have grieved in a bad way and stayed in a state of grief instead of moving on from it. There's no closure to bad grief. It never goes away. It never gets any better. It's really self-focused. We grieve not for our loved one who's in heaven because they're having a great time. If we could only see them as what they were doing, we'd go, what am I crying for? I ought to be crying for myself. They're having a great time. And actually, you are crying for yourself. You're grieving for yourself. It's self-focused, and it can actually be demonic. Demons are like vultures that gather. They see you grieving in an unhealthy way, and they take advantage of your vulnerable moments. Amen. That's the end of the message. We can go home now. Well, people have two primary questions, like, what are my loved ones doing right now? Where are they? Those are good questions. Those are questions that people have asked for all of eternity. The Apostle Paul actually answered this question in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he writes this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant or without knowledge concerning those who have, say it with me, fallen asleep. That's interesting. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who, say it, get with me, sleep in Jesus. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't it interesting? They fell asleep. Now, some denominations like Seventh-day Adventists teach soul sleep. I do not believe that. That's not biblical. We're going to get into this. When he's talking about they've fallen asleep, he's talking about what it appears like to us here on earth. It appears when someone dies, their eyes close. Their body stops moving. It appears to us that they're gone to sleep. Their body has gone to sleep. Amen. Their body, but not their soul and their spirit. Amen. It's very much alive. In fact, more alive at that moment than any time before. But the body, from the earthly viewpoint, from our viewpoint, the person closes their eyes, it's like they've gone to sleep. If you go to a funeral and there happens to be an embalmed body there, you look at them, it looks like they're resting. It looks like they're sleeping. And this is just a way to describe from the earthly point of view what happens to the physical body, but not the soul and the spirit. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was asked by a religious leader to go to his house because his daughter had just died, little girl. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he arrives at this leader's house, and there are professional mourners. Back then, they had people that were paid actually to come mourn at a funeral. And they were musicians and they were mourners there, and they were all grieving and, you know, carrying on and all this kind of stuff. And when Jesus gets there, he says he put them out of the house. And the only ones he took in the house with him were five people: the mother and the father and Peter, James, and John. And if you've been here on Wednesday night, you know number five is a number of grace. Yeah. And Jesus himself goes in and manifests the grace of God. And actually, before he put the mourners out, he said to everybody there, you guys need to get out of here because this girl's not dead, she's sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. Evidently, their mourning wasn't very real. Amen. They're paid to do it. And they stopped her whining and crying, and next thing, he's crazy. He's a lunatic. She's dead. We know what dead looks like when we see it. And they laughed him to scorn. He's a lunatic. But then the people were put outside. And then Jesus takes in Peter, James, and John, the mother and the father, and raises the little girl to life. She was sleeping. Her body was dead. But it was like sleep. And Jesus raised her up in front of everybody. Same thing was said about the first martyr in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, the first martyr in the New Testament was Stephen. And he was being stoned to death. That doesn't mean he was smoking marijuana or doing drugs. Amen. Actual physical stones. And while he was being stoned to death, he looked up to heaven and he spoke to Jesus, Jesus, don't lay this to their charge. And it says that he saw Jesus, had a vision of Jesus standing up from the throne, getting ready to welcome him. And then the Bible says, and he fell asleep. The last stone hit him, knocked him out, killed him, and his body fell asleep. But his spirit and soul went immediately to be with the Lord. What happens to the real person? We look at one another today, and you're looking at me. This body is not the real me. It's only one third of me that I use while I'm here on earth. It's my earth suit. But once I leave this earth, this body doesn't go with me. I don't need this body. This body goes here. It stays here. Well, there's the best-selling books on the market today are books that are about people's near-death experiences, or they claim they've had a death experience. And there's all kinds of stuff on Christian television, people saying they died and gone to heaven and come back. And whether that's true or not, there's no way really to judge that. So I would say the safest place to go to for facts and truth is the Scripture. Amen. Let's go to the Bible. Amen. Okay, that stuff may be true, but that's not what I base my facts on. I base my facts on the Word of God. Amen. What does God say? So we go, we have a great teaching from the Word of God in Luke chapter 16. This is not a parable. This is not a story. This is a real event that Jesus said actually happened. And in this place, we're going to talk about two people. We're going to talk about two places. And we're going to talk about two choices. Very simple. In Luke chapter 16, there was, you know the story probably, there was a beggar who was poor, obviously a beggar, and he was laid at a rich man's gate, and the beggar's name was Lazarus. This is not the same Lazarus in John chapter 11 that Jesus resurrected. This, that was a common name like John or Bob, but his name was Lazarus, and he laid at the rich man's gate hoping each day that maybe he could just get some scraps from the rich man's table just to survive on. And the Scripture describes him as dying. The beggar died and was carried by what? Angels. Notice the S, plural, more than one, into Abraham's presence. That's for a Jewish person, they would understand Abraham's bosom or Abraham's presence, the father of the faith. It's the same word as paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Okay, so this beggar died. Now, this was before the cross. This was in Old Testament times. This was before Jesus died, buried, and resurrected. The beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's presence, paradise. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, which is a Greek word for the place of departed spirits, being in torment. So we're looking at two people, and we're going to be talking about two places. Both of them died. The beggar went to paradise, but he was escorted by at least two angels. I believe that when you die, you get an angel escort directly into heaven, and we'll get there in a moment. But the rich man died, and suddenly his body was buried, and his spirit and soul were instantly in this place called Hades. Paradise was a place of comfort. It was a place of awareness. It was a place of love. It was a place of fellowship. But in Hades, it was a place of torment, a place of misery, a place of memory, a place of feelings, flame, and heat. Now, we're telling the story that Jesus told. It's not a parable. It's a real-life event. And Jesus goes on and he says, the rich man cried out. The rich man cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I'm tormented in this flame." Evidently, even in Hades, he could look across and he could see Lazarus was comforted. Lazarus was not in pain. Lazarus was not in torment. Lazarus was comforted. And he could see Abraham, and he said, "Send him over here to help me." And Abraham said, Son, between you and us, there's a great gulf, so that no one can pass from here to you or you to us. There's a big separation between Hades and paradise. And the rich man then said, well, do this, at least send someone back to earth to testify to my five brothers, lest they wind up coming to the same place that I'm at. I wouldn't want anybody, not even my worst enemy, to come here. I got five. Send somebody. And Jesus, you can read on in that Luke 16, said they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the scriptures, just like everybody else. Amen. They have the freedom to make a choice. And love gives everybody the freedom to make their own choice. Otherwise, you'd be a robot. They have the prophets. They have the scriptures. They have the truth. That's all they need to stop from coming to this place of torment. So when you think of where people went, their souls went before the cross, before the New Testament, every soul that died either went to paradise or they went to Hades, a place of torment. And you see a picture of this up on the screen, if best we can try to describe it. One's a place of torment, Hades. The other's a place of paradise, a place of comfort. But there's a great gulf in between. You can't cross over. Now, something that may help you to understand, paradise, that place in Hades, but all of Hades was called a place of departed spirits. The paradise part, the place of comfort, was taken captive to heaven when Jesus ascended from this earth. See, the Bible says it this way in 1 Peter 3:18. It says, for Christ also suffered for sins, the just one, perfectly just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, he was made alive by the Spirit of God, whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who in times past were disobedient. Now this is saying that when Jesus died on the cross, he was 3 days, his body was 3 days in the tomb. Where did his spirit go? The scripture says he went down into Hades, not hell. Hades and hell is two different things. We'll get to that in a moment. He went down into Hades, the place of departed spirits, there, and scripture says he preached to the spirits in prison. The prison was there, they were held there. And he went down into the earth. That's where Hades is, and down into the earth, into this place where there's a place of comfort and a place of torment, Jesus preached the gospel. In other words, he told him, I have fulfilled everything I said I would do. Everything Moses and the prophets said has come to pass. I am the Redeemer. And those who had faith and trust in God was going to bring a Redeemer, they had to look by faith forward in faith that God was going to send a perfect seed. God was going to send a perfect Savior. Today, we have to look back in faith that God has sent a perfect Savior, a perfect Redeemer. So people got saved the same way that we get saved. It's by grace through faith. And so those that were in paradise, like Lazarus, this beggar, Jesus, the Bible says that when he ascended on high, he went down into this place and he preached the gospel. I have fulfilled all things. But then notice in Ephesians chapter 4, the scripture says, when he, Jesus, ascended, Remember on the Mount of Olives, he was here on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. 40 days he showed himself to his disciples that he was alive. Amen. They touched him. They ate with him. He was with them for 40 days. 40 days is a time of testing. 40 is a number for testing. When Jesus was sent out in the wilderness at the beginning of his mystery, 40 days of testing by the devil. Children of Israel in the desert, 40 years, it was testing to prove what was in their heart. And Jesus was on the earth, resurrected from the dead, 40 days to prove that he was indeed definitely alive and it wasn't just a spirit. And so after 40 days, on the 40th day, he ascended on high. He told his disciples, "Meet me at the Mount of Olives." He takes them out to the Mount of Olives. You can go to that very site today. And there's a church there called the Mount of Ascension Church. And the Bible says when he ascended, he went up into the sky. And they're there watching him. And Paul said there were 500 people at one time that saw this. He ascended on high. It says he led captivity captive. Now, in the visible part, all the disciples could see was Jesus rising up from the earth in his resurrected body. But what they couldn't see, the invisible part, is what we're told about in this scripture, that he led captivity captive. Because of the completed work of the cross, these who were captives down in paradise, in the center of the earth, Jesus took with him out of that place of Hades, a place of departed spirits. And it says he led them, where'd he go? To heaven. And when believers die today, they don't go to paradise. They go directly to heaven. Jesus said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you." He prepared it. Now, heaven is for prepared people. And it's a prepared place. And it's perfect for you. It's much greater than paradise. Paradise was wonderful, I'm sure. But compared to heaven, where you're going to be with Jesus forever. So it says that when he ascended, go back to that scripture, please, for me. When he ascended, it says, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Yeah. And he who descended is the same one who also ascended above all the heavens. He went to the third heaven that he might fulfill all things. So he led captivity captive. See, when people died in the Old Testament, they went to paradise. A temporary holding place for believers. Place of comfort. But it wasn't heaven. It was paradise. The thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. But when he ascended, he took all of them out of there. There's no more paradise. You don't go to paradise. Now you go directly to heaven. He led captivity captive, and he took them with him into heaven. Your loved one today, who is born again, who received Jesus, is in heaven. The place is real. It's as real as Chicago or real as Wildwood, Florida. There are streets of gold. There's buildings. There's government. There's organization. It's a kingdom. There are houses and mansions and lands and water and stream and animals and all kinds of things. It is absolutely glorious. It's what God intended the original earth to be. It's greater than that. It's awesome. It's awesome. And if you ever got to go there, you would never want to come back here. Even for your loved ones. So we talk about paradise. Two places. Two people. And now we're talking about two places. Today, heaven is for saved people. Jesus said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Lord's in heaven. Amen. So heaven is for saved people. Paradise is no longer in the center of the earth. Paradise is now heaven. But there's another place, Hades, the place of departed spirits. In the Old Testament, it was called Sheol. It's the same word. It's just a Hebrew word. Sheol means place of departed spirits. And Hades is Greek for place of departed spirits. When people die today who are not born again, they don't have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, they go down into this place called Hades. It's down in the center of the earth. It's the place of the dead. It's not purgatory. All my Catholic friends, sorry, it's not purgatory. There's no exit.
Amen. That's right.
No. It's not a place of decision. You can't be prayed out of there.
Amen.
You can't pay money to get them out of there.
Amen.
I'm just being honest with you, because you get taught all kinds of false stuff that's not biblical, it's not true.
Amen.
You're in this place, you're there. But it's not the ultimate hell. Hades and hell are two different things, and I want to show that to you. There's also, we talked about two people, two places. Hell and Hades are different. And let me prove this to you. In Revelation chapter 20, the scripture says, there's coming a day, hasn't happened yet, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and from his face the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Nobody could hide. You can't hide from God. There's a judgment day coming, a final judgment. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God, and books, notice books, plural, were opened. And the dead, meaning these are not alive in Christ, these are lost people. In fact, the Bible describes in Ephesians 2 as a lost person is already dead. They're dead to God spiritually. So you could be in church today and be dead.
Yeah, right.
We just hadn't had your funeral yet.
Come on.
If you're dead spiritually, you're not saved. You're not born again.
Come on.
And the dead were judged according to their works, because that's all they have. They're not judged by the sacrifice of Christ. They didn't believe in that, didn't receive that, didn't want that. They wanted instead to go their own way. They wanted to be judged by their morality or their good works, or comparing themselves with somebody else they thought was worse, and say, well, surely I'll get to heaven because I'm better than old Gary Washburn. And that may be true, but their works were not enough. And then notice this, then death and what? Say it louder. Death and what?
Hades.
Were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death. Everybody, unless the Lord comes back, dies once physically. But not everybody dies a second death. Just like the old saying, if you're born twice, born of the flesh and born of the spirit, you only die once physically. But if you're not born of the spirit, if you're not born twice, you die twice. A second death is hell forever and ever and ever. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a very sobering text. Because the sad truth is, you and I know people right now. They're in Hades, and they're going to experience the second death. If Hades wasn't enough, but they're going to experience the second death. You and I have worked with people. We've had co-workers. We've had friends, may have relatives, may have loved ones. And I don't want to make you bummed out over that thing. I want you to understand the truth of Scripture.
Amen.
About where are our loved ones and
Amen.
What are they doing. One more question about what happens to us after we die. Number one, this question here is asked a lot. Do we have bodies, or are we ghost-like? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we are convinced that even if these bodies, these earth bodies we live in, are folded up at death like tents. That's a good way to describe death. You're just folding up the tent, packing it up.
Yeah.
We still have a God-built home that no human hands have built, which will last forever in the heavenly realm. We inwardly sigh right now as we live in these physical tents because we know that there's something more than just this.
Amen.
See? Longing to put on our new body for the life in heaven so we won't find ourselves naked. The Bible describes a spirit and a soul that doesn't have a body would be like being naked. It would be like not having clothes. See, you need a body even in heaven. You're not going to be ghost-like. You're going to have a heavenly body, ultimately a resurrected body. We'll talk about that in a moment. But be kind to your body that you have right now. Take care of it. It's designed to last you your whole lifetime if you take care of it. But you could probably die prematurely just because you don't take care of your body. But God gave you a 100,000-mile warranty. But there is an expiration date. This body is a wonderful tool, but it's a terrible master. Don't let your body dictate to you how you're going to live. Because it will. It'll take over. It wants to be the boss. I want to eat this. I want to do this. I want to do this. And next thing you know, you're a slave to your body. Ask me how I know. I got 20 pounds extra on me right now that I've listened to my body too much. So your body's a wonderful tool, but it's not made to last forever.
Amen.
And you can use all of the oil of delay you want on your face and get all the plastic surgery and you still have a time limit. And thank God you're not taking this body to heaven.
Amen.
You don't want to take this body to heaven. You say, fold that tent up and put it away, man. I'm done with it. It served me well. Thank you, God, for it. But you're going to have a when you die now, you have a temporary heavenly body. Because your body, your soul, and your spirit would be naked. You have to have a temporary heavenly body. But at the resurrection, the second coming of Christ, the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. You will have a resurrection, just like Jesus' physical body was resurrected. You say, how is Jesus going to resurrect my body when and it's been maybe thousands of years I've been dead? I don't know how. God, who created the universe, knows how to resurrect a body. I don't care if you're scattered from here to there and you got parts all over the world. It doesn't matter. God knows how to do that. You're going to have a resurrected body, and it's going to be like Jesus' body, and you're going to be able to think a thought and be from here. If you wanted to be in Atlanta, you can think a thought. Boom, you're there. The speed of thought. Like Jesus. You're going to travel through walls, and yet you're going to have a body. You're going to be able to eat. Hallelujah. All the M&Ms you want. I don't know about that. So summary review here. When saved people die, their physical bodies fall asleep. That's all it is. The physical body is described from our earthly viewpoint as sleep. Their souls are escorted by angels to heaven instantly. Do not try to contact the dead through seances or occultic stuff. And you are vulnerable during that time, and the devil will realize it. And he'll try to get you to believe in every kind of lie. And many people say, my loved one is contacting me, is trying to tell me what to do, advising me and all that. That's called a familiar spirit. A demonic spirit is familiar with you and familiar with your life and knows how to manipulate you. Deuteronomy 18 warns about that's a witchcraft. Stay away from that. So I say that just because some people may not know that. Okay, that's not your loved one. Even if they appear to you and you hear their voice and all, that's not them.
Amen.
That's demonic.
That's right.
And Satan is trying to deceive you. Their soul has been escorted. If they're born again, their soul has been escorted to heaven. If they weren't born again, their soul has been placed in a place called Hades. I hate to tell you that. They're given an intermediate body if they're in paradise, or now in heaven, of course, until the second coming. And to the second coming, they'll be given a resurrected body.
Amen.
Lost or unsaved people die, and their bodies are buried. Lost people's bodies will never be resurrected. Lost people's bodies will never be resurrected. They're buried. That's why it said that that Lazarus was escorted by angels. Then all it says about the rich man was his body was buried. That's where it's going to stay. And lost people, their souls go to Hades, waiting the great white throne judgment that the Bible tells us in Revelation 20. And after this, they're assigned to an everlasting hell. You think hell is forever? Yeah, the Bible says that. See, if you don't believe in hell, then you've got a problem with God. So we talked about two people, and I'm talking to people right now that you are one of these two. You're either saved right now or you're lost. And I can't tell by looking at you. There are two places that your soul will go to: heaven or Hades, and ultimately hell. There are two decisions to be made. And whatever decision you make about eternity is made in this life only. You don't get a second chance. God in His mercy will give you every opportunity in the world to choose Him, to hear His gospel. But that decision is only made while you're alive on earth. What about children who were too young to make that decision? God talks about an age of accountability. We'll talk about that in the further message, but you don't need to be concerned about that. The age of accountability is different for different people.
Amen.
A mentally retarded person may not have the ability to be accountable until a certain time or whatever, but you and I are talking about an age of accountability. If you know right from wrong, and if you can recognize truth from lie, and if you can hear the gospel, then you're held accountable.
Amen.
See, there's nothing you can do about loved ones that you don't know where they are spiritually, and that grieves you. I understand it's a terrible thing to think about, but the truth is, you don't know their condition. You don't know if the last minute they've had a deathbed conversion. You don't know how God dealt with them secretly. I'm trying to give you hope. Just know that God, who loves them so much that He would send His only Son, and there was no other way, that He did everything absolutely possible, even at the last breath possibly. There are going to be people on their deathbed. We don't know.
Amen.
You might get up there and find, there's Hitler. What's he doing here? He can't be in heaven. It's Charles Manson. What's he doing here? See, you don't understand grace. You don't go to heaven or hell based upon what you do. You go to heaven only based upon what Jesus did. And if you refuse that, there's no escape. God made it clear. He said, there's only one way, one door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. It's not based upon performance.
Amen.
For by grace are you saved. God's ability. Not of works, lest it would be boasting.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Well, I preached 1,000 sermons in my lifetime. I need to be here. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time.
Yeah.
My job as a minister of the gospel is to bring people to that, bring their attention to the truth.
Amen.
Today is the only day you got this moment.
Yes.
to be saved if you're not saved.
Amen.
You don't know you have tomorrow. Everybody in the obituary columns in the newspaper today all thought they'd be alive today. So, preacher, you trying to scare us? Absolutely. That's my job. To make you realize. You've got to seek the Lord, the Bible says, while he may be found.
Amen.
Call upon him while he's near, like today. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And he will have mercy on him. He'll abundantly pardon. How many of you know that's true? Nobody here deserves to be saved. It is the grace of God. Nobody here is better than anybody else. And you've heard me say this, but it deserves saying again. There are three surprises in heaven. One, when you get there, if you're born again, you're going to be surprised at the people who are there that you thought would not be there. How in the world did John Moorhead get here? I don't know. Just, how did Joe Steedley get here? How did Richard get here? And then you're going to be surprised at the people who are not there you expected there. I hope you're not going to say, where's Pastor Gary?
Yeah.
No, you won't. I'll be there to greet you. Come on in. We've got a whole welcoming party. We're going to hug and hug necks and kiss one another and just be like, wow, we shared time on earth together. And I just want to welcome you.
Amen.
I'm going to be on the welcoming party. I'm going to be hanging around the gate. That's going to be a fun thing. See everybody's eyes pop open. One, people are going to be surprised at the people who are there they didn't expect to be there. Number two, people are going to be surprised at people who aren't there they thought would be there. Number three, there are going to be some people surprised that you're there. Didn't expect to see you here. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. Nobody gets to heaven but by grace.
Amen.
Not by works. Not by being religious. And it's all based upon a decision that you make while you're here. Like I'm about to give you God's grace. Any of you who want to be saved today, you can be forgiven of all your sin, past, present, and future. It sounds too good to be true, but it is. And it's based upon the perfect, sinless blood of Jesus. He died as a sacrifice for you and me because there was no other way. Religion can't save you. Joining the church can't save you. Getting baptized can't save you. Only by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, can you be saved. And it's a gift that has to be received by faith. The Bible says it this way: all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody here. The wages of sin, the payment, the final payday is death. And it doesn't just mean physical death. It's talking about the second death. Is hell for eternity. If you have to pay for your sin, the penalty is hell. Everlasting hell. But God demonstrated his love for you and I that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. For you. And then the Bible says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, he's alive right now. He's alive. And you confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, my grace, the one who died in my place. If you confess that with your mouth, you believe it in your heart, God says you'll be saved. Didn't talk about anything about joining the church or being religious or doing anything. By grace, God says you're saved, you're mine. And His Holy Spirit will come and live inside you. But you still have this mind that's got to be renewed. That's your responsibility. So your spirit is born again, but your soul, which is your mind, will, emotions, have to be reprogrammed and retrained. And your body has to be disciplined because it's been the boss. And you've got to say, there's a new sheriff in town. And your body will fight you tooth and nail, especially if you have addictions, especially if you know, because you've let this body control you for so long.
Amen.
And you've got to now learn to master. It's just like Cain and Abel. Remember after Cain got angry at his brother Abel's sacrifice? The Lord came to him and tried to stop him, tried to warn him just before he killed him, and said, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? He knew. And he said, sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. God wouldn't do it. He gives us free choice. He gives us free will. I remember a guy came to me one time, a long time ago. Nobody you know, so don't worry. And he said, Pastor, I got this terrible lust problem. I can't quit. I lust after women, and that's all I think about day and night. I want you to pray that God take this lust out of me. I said, okay, do you know what you're asking for? And he said, well, yeah, I want you to pray that God take this lust out of me. I said, okay, I'm going to pray for you to die. That's what you're asking for. If you're ready to physically die, I'm going to pray that God let you die. See, God, He gives you free will. This is your time on earth to master things. This is your time to grow in the Lord. Once you get born again, that's just one third of you. You've got two thirds of you that you've got to master. You've got to learn to not let it be the boss of you anymore. You've got to do whatever it takes. You need help? Get help. You need to stop. Do whatever it takes, but don't let your body and your soul master you and keep you carnal.
Amen.
Carnal means fleshly.
That's right.
There are carnal Christians, Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. They were more dominated by the flesh than they were the spirit.
Amen.
The truth be known, the majority of our church, as great as it is, and I put us up against any church, the majority of our church is carnal. We're more dominated by the flesh than we are the spirit. We got to grow spiritually. You're a babe in Christ. Get off the milk and get onto the meat. Be faithful in church. Be faithful with God every day. Spend time every day. It's a priority. I have to have my time alone with God. I got to feed my soul His word every day. I can't think that I can do without this. I have to do these things because that's where I'm learning to grow spiritually and not stay a baby Christian.
Amen.
So you can be saved and go to heaven as a baby Christian, and you've missed out on all the plans that God had for you. And you can have great anointing. Once you get saved, God gives gifts to men. That's what Ephesians 4 says. But your gifting doesn't necessarily mean you have God's approval. You've got to grow in your character.
Amen.
I've seen tremendous preachers who had the gift of preaching, gift of gab. Man, they could get up and preach a revival storm in a heartbeat. But their character wasn't developed enough to be able to carry it. And then the next thing you know, you hear about them in the newspaper. They're off over here in immorality and everything else. And why is that? They were gifted, but they weren't matured. We all have to mature. Nobody has arrived, including me. I'm a long ways to go. Because what you see up here Sunday morning is the best that I can get. This is all I got. But you and I know there's much greater. Until we come to the image of Christ, till we come to the stature of Christ, there's a lot of immaturity still in me. There's a lot of weakness still in me. There's a lot of flesh still in me. I still get angry with my wife. And I'm not right now, so praise God I can say that. She gets angry with me, and then she finally repents, and we finally... Now I'm in trouble. No, I'm just saying that to help you realize, hey, none of us have arrived. We're all a piece of work, man. I say that sometimes about people, but then I look in the mirror and say, boy, I'm a piece of work. And I'm a preacher. And people think preachers ought to be way up here. Well, I'm about here, same level as you. And I got issues. I got issues. And some of my issues are you. I got to quit. That's enough. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean that. Yeah, I did, but I apologize anyway. All right, let's land this plane. Let's all stand up. It's good to hear you laugh.
Amen, amen.
Altar workers and intercessors, would you come up here and be with me, please? I'm going to give an invitation. If you've never received Jesus, I want you to come up here and share with me. Pastor, I'm going to pray this prayer with you, or I prayed this prayer with you. And after we dismiss in just a moment, if you need prayer for anything, you are welcome to come up here and see any one of these people. They will pray with you for anything. Or if you want to stay seated, they'll spot you and they'll come to you and minister to you. If you've never received Jesus, you're lost, sir, ma'am. I don't care if you're religious. I don't care what your church background is. Doesn't matter. You're lost. You need to receive Jesus. And here's how. I'm going to lead you, but you got to do this part by faith. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, he's alive right now, and confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior. God says if you did that in faith and full trust, I'll save you right where you are. Even the big mess you're in, I'll save you. Close your eyes and speak this out loud with me. If you've never done this before, if you've prayed this, you've already received Jesus, don't pray it out loud. But for those of you who haven't, say it out loud, at least loud enough for you to hear yourself. Oh God, I do believe in you. And I know today you're talking to me. You brought me here to save my soul. And right now, I ask you to come into my life. Take the throne of my heart. Be my Lord, my God, my only Savior. Forgive me. Thank you for the blood of Jesus shed for me. I receive you right now as my Lord and only Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, do one more difficult thing, but important. Come up here and stand with me right now without hesitation. Just come on out, right? Don't hesitate. Don't stay there. Move. Come right now. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I deny you before the Father. 15 seconds. This is your moment. In eternity, this can be played back. Come on up, honey. Come on up. There's always, always. God bless you. What's your name?
Awilta.
This is my wife, Pam. Welcome to the family of God. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Absolutely.
And it was today.
Today.
Amen.
Too.
And when you came here the last time, well, you only need to be born again once.
Yep, just once.
So you're born again, not by going to church, but by just receiving Jesus. Did you receive him?
Absolutely.
Okay, by faith. Yeah. Now you trust him. Okay. Okay. He keeps you saved. You're just like the rest of us. Welcome to the family. Amen. God bless you. Hi. What is your name?
Chris.
Hi, Chris. Did you just pray to receive the Lord? Okay. And you settled that issue? Amen. You know you're real when you stand up in front of 300 people? If you were a phony, you wouldn't do that. But you did it. You overcame fear. It takes a lot of courage to come up here. Yeah. I do this every week.
Thank you.
God bless you, honey. Come on over here, honey. Thank you. Is there anybody else? You come. If not, we're going to go ahead and dismiss. Father, thank you for your word. And if there's anybody else here, Lord, who needs to make that known publicly, give them the courage to do so. And we'll love them, and we'll make disciples out of them. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Remember, no service this Wednesday in-house.